Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And they said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, whom prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So this text starts out with this reality, and it's a reality that many people, I mean, I've been in a lot of churches, I've worked for a lot of churches, large and small, and I have never worked for a church where people did not pray for what they see in verse 1. And what they see in verse 1 starts out just by saying the disciples were increasing in number. They were multiplying. My translation says, yours may say something different, but whatever it says, like, here's this growth that's happening amongst the disciples, which is what every church group that I've ever been a part of prays for. And it was happening, according to my translation, it was happening exponentially. It was multiplying. It wasn't just addition. It was multiplying. I remember when I was a kid, you guys have heard this little riddle or reality some. I remember my dad asking me, he said, "Son," I don't remember how old I was, but I know where I was living when it happened. So I was younger than like 10, okay? Because when I was 10, we moved. So I was younger than 10, and my dad said, "Son, would you want me to give you a dollar every day for the next year? I mean, $100 every day for the next year?" I was like, "Yes, I would, absolutely." And he said, "Or how about I just give you a penny, and every day I double that penny, but I'm just going to do it for a month." And I was like, "Well, I'll take the $100, Dad, thanks." He's like, "I'm not doing either one of them, I'm just asking you." And he said, "Go do the math on it." So I literally remember I had a pen, or I likely had a pencil at the time, and I had a yellow legal pad, and I just started. One. Then I added, okay, two. Okay, two times two. So I don't even remember how many days I got out. It wasn't to 30. I got to numbers I could not pronounce at that age. I don't know that I could pronounce them now. It was ridiculous. I mean, it was like, okay, I'll take this thing. If you can pull it off, we'll do this one, all right? And that was what the church was seeing. It wasn't they were just adding ones and twos. They were multiplying. They were exponential growth. It was the wisdom of what God was doing. He wasn't just trying to have a church where he's like, "Hey, let's just try to get this group of people together and let's just see if we can add some and maybe we'll get to the point where we got about 5,000 people. That'd be cool. That would be good. That would look well. He said, "No, let's create this decentralized kind of thing, and I'm gonna just start with 12 guys and we're gonna work with them, and then I'm gonna send you guys out." And from that sending out, they made disciples, and then those disciples made disciples, and then those disciples made those disciples. And that was like the wisdom and the goodness of God to say, "We're not trying to add here. We're multiplying. We want this thing to grow. And we can't do that if we just create like one building and we all just try to come in here because we're going to run out of room. Then we got to do a building fund and then we'll build a bigger building. But then we're out of room again and kind of go through this whole thing." It's like, no, we don't care about this. We're going out. We're multiplying this thing and we're spreading. And so this is what's happening. So the disciples were multiplying. So the fruition, the fruit of what was planted was happening. God was at work and good things were happening. We're just a couple of paragraphs removed from the reality of us figuring out and hearing that Peter's just walking down the street and his shadow is healing people. And then at the end of that little section, it says people were coming from everywhere and they were all healed. Like it doesn't make a mistake about that. It doesn't say, you know, like five people were healed. In verse 16 of chapter 5, in addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What does that even look like, right? Like, we just prayed for one couple in our church that we would love to see healed, right? And that's just one. There's more. Like, we mentioned others. Natalie and I have people in our family that we want to see healed. You are likely the exact same. If not, you know a neighbor, or you know a friend, or you know a former church member, or you know, like, there's all these things, and we would love to see that. What does that look like for the community that, like, everybody was healed? Like, it wasn't even a question. We'll put a pin on that for a second. Let's just keep going. We're going to come back to it. But God was at work, and good things were happening. And so that was fantastic. Like, there was all these reasons to celebrate. And yet, at the very next verse, right after it says the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint. And it doesn't take long for us to start complaining or figuring out things aren't working exactly the way we want them to be or whatever. And so here's this complaint that rises up. And a couple of things about it before we even go there. This doesn't seem to be like a complaint where there's somebody who's a complainer just complaining, like, oh my goodness, there it is again. I'm trying to think of somebody whose name we don't have in the church. I think there's John complaining once more. You know, it wasn't that. I mean, the disciples seemed to give, you know, credence to it and say, okay, there's something about this, but, and they put some restrictions on it. So we're going to talk about that. So with all this growth and with all this goodness, there became, like, reality was now setting in. There were things they had to face. There were things they had to do. Even though God was moving in these miraculous ways, in these ways that were multiplying and were growing people, there were still problems. And it goes back to this thing that we live with even still today. And we will until Jesus comes and makes all things new again. Is there is this already thing that's happening with the kingdom of God. Like, we see the miraculous breaking in. We see growth. We see all this amazing stuff. But yet the kingdom is not yet quite here. Because there's still problems. And there's still brokenness. And there's still pain. And so we live in this tension. They did then. We do now live in this tension of, like, the kingdom of God already breaking in, but it's not yet fully there. And that's tough. And so here they begin to wrestle with it. And now, there's two groups of Jewish people that we see here. One was the Hellenistic Jews, and the other was the Hebraic Jews. And here's the big difference between those two. One had basically embrace the culture that they were surrounded in, right? Some of them, like Paul, who would very much, I don't know where Paul would have fit in this, because he was very much like embracing the Hebraic kind of mentality. Like, he wanted things to be exactly like the law. He was a Pharisee. He was very strict and dogmatic. On the other hand, he was born in Cilicia. He knew Greek. He knew the culture. But essentially, you had two people. One kind of embraced the broader culture. At this point, Rome rules over all that they can see, experience, touch. Like, there's no place that these folks know and understand that Rome is not in control of. And so some people had just embraced that culture. They were still Jewish. They still followed the law. They still did the things, but there was, you know, where there was leeway, they embraced it. And so they spoke Greek, and they may have been people who were born like Paul in a place where Greek was the, where they were like Roman citizens, and they had these things, whereas the other people were like very much just Jewish only, no other languages, no outside influence, no, like, and And you see where they get that from, because you read the Old Testament and God said, don't intermarry and don't get caught up in these other places because they're going to lead you astray. And so there was this group of people who were really kind of sticking to this, and it may be circumstantial. Maybe they never had money or means or anything to travel outside of their area, and this is where they were born. This is all they knew, and this was the only language they had because they weren't smart enough to get into the education system, which at that point you kind of had to be. You couldn't, it wasn't just open to anybody. Or there are other people who may have been through circumstances like Paul, born in a place where this happened and they just kind of embraced it. And so there's two groups of people. One seemed to have precedent over the other. While both were accepted, one seemed to have precedent, at least in this scenario. But here they are, these two groups of people, they're mixing in. And we don't have to go super far to kind of see that. I mean, in my lifetime, basically most of my life, I've seen a lot of things, heard either in church or other places about the culture wars and adopting this culture and getting involved with this and whatever. My mom grew up in a situation where she was not allowed because of my granddad and how strict he was with things. She wasn't allowed to go to her prom, wear makeup, wear pants, like any of this stuff, right? But there were other people who were. And so, and we've seen debates and clashes about that stuff, you know, right? We don't live too far from certain universities and churches that embrace that kind of difference. And so there's a, that can bring clashes. And so this is what's happening. There's this clash of societies that still all believe the same thing, but yet here they are. And now this complaint arises, and the Hellenistic Jews, the ones who kind of had embraced the Greek culture that was around while still holding on to their Jewishness, they were saying, hey, our widows are being overlooked. Now, we don't exactly know what the setup, but there's a lot of things we can deduce from this. One is they likely had some kind of distribution set up through the church that cared for these widows. And these people are saying, hey, they're overlooking ours. And that's the problem that came up. But let's talk about that problem. Before we talk about the solution that they came up with and the realities that it presents, we're going to talk about all that because there's some things we can gather from what they brought up. There's other things we can gather just from the fact of what the disciples wanted to focus on. So we're going to talk about all that. But just real quickly up front, we got these two groups. Here's an interesting thing that I wasn't able to find out 100%. But here's the way I'm reading this. Here's what I'm hypothesizing, supposing, assuming as we read this and as we're kind of deducing some things from it. If you read the Old Testament, what was instructed for the widows? Well, there's a couple of different things, right? One was like the next closest kin was supposed to take on the responsibility. There was a story like in the New Testament where they tried to, the Pharisees come and try to trick Jesus and said, hey, there was these brothers, you know, one was married to this lady, he died, his brother marries him, he dies, brother's married, who she actually married to within the town, like they're trying to trick Jesus. So we see this happening. We also see the instruction in the Old Testament of like who is supposed to pick up for that. We see from the story of, we don't even have to go past the four chapters of the book of Ruth to see this story of this young girl who is in this situation. And she says, the mother-in-law says, go on back to your family. So that's what happens sometimes. If there wasn't a next of kin for them to pick up, then your family went back, and now you live as a widow permanently with your family, and your family takes care of you, and that's kind of the deal. If there was, then the next of kin kind of picks up that responsibility, but somebody picked up that responsibility. We have two separate groups of widows here who neither one of them. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm wondering if we're already seeing the beginnings of people being ostracized from their society because of their belief in Jesus. In 1999, I was in India, and I met a guy this happened to. His name was Devon. He was our translator. He was a believer. He always had a smile on his face. He was a great guy. But he was sharing with us some of his story. And he used to be a cab driver around the city that he grew up in. I can't remember what city it was. And he was also a priest in one of the Hindu temples. And I could not tell you the name of that god. I don't even know if he told me. He just said it was the monkey god. And he would laugh every time he said it. I don't know why that. But he has an experience with Jesus. His life has changed. His wife leaves him. His family deserts him. He's separated from his kids. And so we see this in present day. I'm wondering if this is what's already happening. If the reason why there's widows there that nobody else is taking care of, is it because they're already being separated from their families because of their beliefs? I don't know that for a fact. What we do know is they exist. Here's the other thing that we know. We know the church looks at them and sees it as their responsibility to take care of them. Whether it was because they were being ostracized from their families, which I think there's a strong case to be made for that, or if it was just whatever, circumstantial, they live too far away, whatever, I don't know. What we do know is there's two groups that are kind of opposed in some different ways, not by their faith, but by, you know, if I'm reading in from a 2022 version of that, we do see people who argue and debate and, you know, should you be involved with the culture? Should it be completely removed from you? And as a result of the answer to that, it can cause all kinds of divisions. And so you could see that, whether it was that deep or not, we don't know. But what we do know is deep enough to where they felt like we're being ostracized because of it. But regardless, the church saw both groups of people as their responsibility that they needed to take up. And that was the thing that I love about Acts 6, is you don't see the disciples and the apostles arguing over, should we do anything about this? Their only question was who should, not should we as a church, but who within us should handle this. The church saw these people who were in need as this is our responsibility, this is our family, like we have to take care of our own. But we got to find somebody else to do it. Because if we stop and do it, then that's going to stop some things that need to be happening. And so they told him. So the 12 summoned the whole company of disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching and the word of preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. So they set out and say, okay, we gotta break this thing up. We can't stop what we're doing, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. We can't stop what we're doing, but here's what we're going to do. You guys decide amongst yourselves, 7 people. You know each other. Decide amongst yourselves, 7 people. Here's the qualifications. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Good reputation. Those are the two. Full of Spirit and wisdom and a good reputation. Given to us, we can appoint them to do this work. And so the people did that. That in and of itself is remarkable. Because what does human wisdom say is the right thing to do in that moment? Maybe it is to delegate. I mean, I'm not saying that. But who do we delegate it to? Well, we're going to delegate it probably to somebody who knows a little bit about finance. Somebody who knows, like, the church's books. Like, how much can we give out, you know? We're probably going to get somebody who's political in their nature enough to know the different dynamics and the people. And so we can, well, I mean, there's different qualifications that if we all got together and said we need to pick from among ourselves, you know, a number of people to do this, we would first do what? If you've ever been on a church search committee, you would know. You start with a list. Well, what do we want of these people? And generally, they do include these things, which is good. But then we start adding to that list, right? I got to have this much education, and they got this much knowledge about this, and this much knowledge about this, and whatever it is. And so I've been through that process on both sides of it, and I know what that looks like. And I know for a fact that people are discounted right off the cut on some of those just because they don't hit those qualifications. The disciples said, here's all we need. We need people who are full of spirit and wisdom, and they have a good reputation. Because what did they know? Even though it was defying human wisdom, because they could have certainly, if they were drawing out a resume, could have picked out maybe better people than the seven they picked. But the disciples understood, like, hey, we need somebody who's going to be driven by God's Spirit, who's going to hear from God and know. What's the number one thing? If you've ever been involved in any kind of outreach ministry on a supervisor level, what is the number one thing that everybody is worried about? If you don't know, or maybe you're thinking in your head, everybody's worried they're going to get ripped off. Somebody's going to lie to them. There's somebody's going to tell them a story, and now they're going to give away good resources that's been given to the church to somebody who ripped them off, who lied to them, who maybe really doesn't need it. Like, I've sat through meetings before, and we've had all these qualifications, and I'm not saying they're wrong. Or I'm not saying that, you know, I sat on a committee or a church group that did anything wrong. But what I am saying is the disciples said, we don't necessarily care about the qualifications that could point us to that. The one qualification we know they need, they got to be full of the Spirit and God's wisdom, because that's going to give them the answer to that question. Because no matter how many check marks and lists and questions you can have to ask somebody, you will never, at the end of the day, anybody who works with any population in need will tell you, you never, ever, ever, ever know 100%. Ever. Except for one thing, and the disciples knew it. God knows 100%. And so we need people who are so in tune with God that they have hidden and are full of His Spirit, that His wisdom is moving through them. That's who we're going to trust. That's what we want. Which I think is the biggest, one of the two biggest things that we can pull from this section of Scripture is just the fact that here's this issue, and the only answer we have to this issue is we need people who are full of the Spirit, who are going to be in tune with God, praying about it, and moving in that. Nothing else. That was it. That was like the thing. They said, so pick. And so they picked seven guys. And in just one chapter, they're going to be down to three, and they're going to be down to six guys. But not because of unfaithfulness, but Stephen Paul takes care of that in short order. But we still see these attributes of Stephen even coming through, even at that point. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. So what does it look like when the church has a need, when we personally have a need? Our prayer, first and foremost, should be, God, I need your wisdom to get out of this. I don't need to call a lawyer first. I don't need to, and God, maybe, God, what are you telling me? I need your wisdom. And God promises that He will give us wisdom. In fact, there's a number of places in Scripture we can go to, all the way to the end of Scripture in Revelation. There's places where it talks about God giving wisdom when we ask for it. And that's the number one thing we can do. And oftentimes, when crisis arises, we think of it, but it's generally not the number one thing we think of. And that's the beautiful thing about the disciples. That was the number one thing they thought of. Or it may have been the number two thing they thought of, because it seems like the number one thing they thought of is, we can't quit doing what it is we're doing to do this. Not that it's not important, not that it's not good, not that it's not necessary. And because they felt that way, they said, let's appoint people who have God's wisdom to who can do this, but here's what God has called us to do. And I don't think it's because one is more important than the other. Well, I don't think it was because one is more important than the other. I think it's because they knew what God was calling them to do. And they're like, we can't stop doing what God has called us to do this, But there are people within us that God has called to do this. And so here's the qualifications. Trust God in this process. Before we go on to that part, though, let me just point out this one thing. This was the hardest. This is one of the hardest parts of Christianity, because discipleship is all about seeking God for yourself and trusting God, right? Like, you can be led, like somebody can disciple you and kind of bring you along, but ultimately it comes back down to Philippians 2, where Paul tells us, reminds us, we have to work out our faith in fear and trembling. And it kind of continually comes back to that. And so we can't go through and devise a list and say, here's like the 8 things you got to do to be a disciple of God, and just do these things and you're good. Because God may be calling you to something different than He's calling me to. And what I'm going to put on that list is like the things that I feel like God's calling me to. And now I'm trying to project it on you, but it's different. Like Paul and Peter, it was different. Paul was very much understood who his audience was and who God had called him to. And he wasn't willing to turn away from that. And it caused like some rifts at some point. But he was like, I don't care. This is, I know for a fact this is what God has called me to, and this is what I'm going to do. That is the hardest part of discipleship, is because when someone new comes into church who doesn't know Jesus, we start giving them a checklist of here's all the things you got to do to kind of make it in, right? And they usually involve really good things, biblical things, things that we can find all the justification in the world in Scripture, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship is learning to hear from God and following it and doing it. And so it's not to say if someone came in and they didn't know Jesus, we wouldn't tell them not to pray. We absolutely would. How else are you going to hear from God? Not that we wouldn't tell them not to give or not to volunteer or serve or whatever, but they got to hear that from God, right? Like that, they got to understand and know. We can teach the word, but it's on each individual to allow God's Spirit to speak to them through that word and to be obedient to that. So I just wanted to point that out, because that's oftentimes people come into church and they're just like, give me the 8 things I got to do. Like, that's all I need to know. Just give me that. And it's a lot harder than that. There is no like checklist of you got to believe in Jesus and be saved and then follow His Spirit in whatever direction He's leading you. But for the disciples, they said, we can't stop what we're doing to do this, because this is what God has called us to do, and we know this for a fact. And so here's what their heart was. Their heart wasn't, we don't care about the widows. Their heart was, we care so much about prayer and teaching the word that we can't stop to do this, but we want to set up a system so that these other things can be cared for. So here's what you guys do. Here's what we got to do. They're doing this not so they have less to do, but they're doing this because they understand, keep praying, we have to be led by God. How else are we going to know what to do, where to go? And why in the world do you think that a shadow was healing people, or that everybody who came out was healed? It was because they were so bathed in prayer. They didn't stop. Like, they're like, we can't even stop to do good things. Like, this is what God has called us to do. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to teach God's word. We're going to continue to do these 2 things that God has called us to do. And here's what we want you guys to do. We want you to do the things that God's called you to do. And if we're all doing that, then we're operating kind of in this way where we'll all be obedient to God, and all this stuff just kind of works out. Because God knows it needs to happen. He wasn't surprised there were widows who were being overlooked. So I just find it fascinating. I just wanted to bring that up. When I said we're going to put a pin in those miraculous things, I don't think those things were happening by accident, or just because it wasn't because God was so good, but it wasn't just because God was so good that He was ignoring everything else. It was the disciples were so in tune. They were so prayerful. And if there's anything that we can pull out of this as a church, it's that we want to see the multiplication. Great. We want to see everybody's needs cared for. We want to see all the miraculous. We want to see everybody healed. We want to see any of that stuff. Fantastic. It starts with the prayer. The prayer that the disciples weren't willing to give up. Because they could have gotten themselves busy doing a lot of things. feeding the widows, you know, whatever else. This is the one issue we know about so far. But they could get themselves busy doing other stuff. Like, we can't be distracted with that. This is what we got to focus on. This is what we have to focus on. Maybe that's more for me and the elders than it is for each of us, but I think it's for all of us. Like, if we're in prayer and in tune with God, then we're going to know. We're going to have that wisdom. We're going to be those people who are full of the Spirit, so that when God may call us to do something like daily distribution or whatever it may be, we'll know, like, oh, this is absolutely what God's calling me to do. That's the place we want to get to. The only way I think that we're going to get there is with prayer. So with that, we're going to pray. We're going to sing another song or two to God. And my encouragement this week is find time, if you're not already daily, to be praying. I do it 3 times a day. And I've done that for a couple of years now. My buddy encouraged me to do that with him. And so we kneel and pray 3 times a day. So I do it when I get in the office. I do it at lunch. I do it before I go to bed. Whatever that looks like for you. Maybe it's constantly throughout the day. Right? I'd do that too. But, you know, whatever that looks like. If you don't have a habit, a regular habit of prayer, figure it out. Put an alarm on your phone. Do it as soon as you get up in the morning. Whatever it is that helps you, like, just start. And then it becomes a habit, and then it's there. But we're going to pray to God, who is faithful to hear all that is on our hearts and minds, who is faithful to guide and direct and lead us. And so we're going to pray for that now. God, we are thankful that you have given us what we need for everything in our life. God, we're thankful that you care for the sick. And for the widows and for those who are hungry, and you care for all these things. But God, ultimately you care that we have a relationship with you. And so I pray that we don't sacrifice our relationship with you so that we can get these good things. But God, may we get the best thing, which is you. Trusting that you will take care of all the other things. God, forgive us for places in our life where we thought that this wasn't going to happen without us. Yeah, because you're in control of it all. And so help us just to focus on you and our relationship with you, and trust that you will guide us in the places you would have us to be, to the people you would have us be with, and to the ministry you'd have us do. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.